if we really knew him as who he is, as he's going out of his way to show us within this psalm and everywhere else in scripture, if we really knew, of course we'd trust him. He can never leave us. He can never fail us. He can never forsake us. He is perfectly kind and loving and unconditional love that will last forever. He has saved us from all sin. I mean, he is the one to be, but because we don't know him, and we don't fully trust him. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light. I wanna shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light. Yeah. All I want is to be in the light.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. Hey, we're in the middle of a series we're calling In God We Trust. But today we answer a really important question, right, Robbie? Why should we trust God?
Yeah, what a fundamental question for the Christian life and for anyone's life. And part of the message we hear today, it's amazing how many people, believers, fundamentally have a difficult time fully trusting in God. Well, today we're going to see specific reasons right from Psalm 31 as to why we should trust in God. Maybe you're asking that question and you're dealing with that specific situation in your life, in your family, in workplace, in the midst of that trial. Why should I trust in God again? Again, you're in the right place. God wants to speak to you directly with reasons that we pray will transform you in mind and in heart, and also determining and impacting your will towards His. So why should we trust in God? Up next at Live in the Light, excited for how he'll use this today.
All right, let's jump right in Psalm 31, and here again is Pastor Robbie.
All right, let's get our Bibles open then to Psalm 31, and we're completing our series today called In God We Trust. And Psalm 31, I remind you, was summed up as a deep personal trust in God, but not just there, within the depths of difficulty. Psalm 31, a deep personal trust in God within the depths of difficulty. Written by David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's a declaration of absolute dependence upon our God. That's what Psalm 31 is. But I want to end this psalm today by asking this basic and fundamental question, just to make sure we have it right on the table. And the question fundamentally is this: why should I trust in God? What are the reasons I should trust in God? We've answered this in different ways throughout this series. But again, I want to get on the table today because I want it to be the only meal that we're looking at, and I want to spiritually digest this for the glory of God. I want us to see and have no questions. Why should I trust in God? And the reason this question is so important, because it's amazing to me how many Christians and even genuine believers who fundamentally have trouble trusting God. It's amazing to me how many believers struggle when it comes to the day-to-day aspects of their lives of truly handing things over to God. I hear questions like all the time like this: can I really trust God with my finances? Really though, can I really? I think one of the fundamental problems is my finances is theologically incorrect. Can I trust God, the finances that he has entrusted to me, again, to be a steward of? So what happens is we say something, but then we live in a different way. And we prove to God that we don't trust him ultimately because we take control and we grab on and we don't release. Other questions: can I really trust God with my job in this unstable economy and the uncertain future? Is God really good? Will he really be there for me when I need it most? What happens when I lose my job? And then can I really trust God? These are fundamental questions. Can I really trust God with my future, the unknowns, the things that might happen or may not happen? Can I trust God with my safety? Is he really there for me in that way? Can I trust God that, one of the fundamental problems we're going to see within this text here and within this message is the way we deem God being faithful is not necessarily the way God defines his faithfulness. The faithfulness of God doesn't mean we never go through any hardship. Doesn't mean we never go through any pain. Doesn't never mean we never go through any loss. That doesn't mean God's not faithful. But we say, well, I won't trust God because his plan may not work out the way I want it to go. So then therefore I control my life and I fail to actually put my faith in the one who actually holds the control. Can I really trust God with my kids? Can I really trust him with my kids? And what we find is there's many believers who say something, but then they live differently. What's amazing to me also is that you have many, many believers who trust God with their eternity, but they won't trust God with what's temporary. How does that make any sense? Fundamentally, by faith, okay, I trust God that heaven's real, I'm going there, and I've placed my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, all my sins are washed away, but I'm looking forward to that day, but I'm gonna hold everything to myself right now because this is what I see and this is what I really care about. It's a fundamental problem of faith. It doesn't add up. And that's what we're going after today. This is what we're trying to dissect and diagnose and to say, well, what is the problem here? I think one of the fundamental reasons believers don't fully trust God is because they don't fully know God. If we really knew him as who he is, as he's going out of his way to show us within this psalm and everywhere else in scripture, if we really knew, of course we'd trust him. He can never leave us. He can never fail us. He can never forsake us. He is perfectly kind and loving and unconditional love that will last forever. He has saved us from all sin. I mean, he is the one to be. But because we don't know him, then we don't fully trust him. God becomes a stranger to us at times. And we don't trust strangers. We're taught that all the time. Don't trust a stranger. Don't trust a stranger. Don't trust a stranger. And if God becomes a stranger to us, because again, what saddens me, how many believers, no time in the word, no time in prayer, no touches beyond church on a weekly basis, no real community of fellowship, no real active pursuit and longing after God. Well, no wonder God becomes a stranger because there's no time with him in relationship. And so because we don't know him and we're not in this and actively pursuing, then we can't trust him because we're not aware of the things that he says and who he is. And so he's a stranger and we keep our distance and we begin to control way more than we're ever intended to do, which hurts us greatly. But see, the whole point, this is David's journey. The more David draws near to God, the more he sees God, he knows God, the more he then says, into your hand, I commit my spirit. Because you are all I have and you are all there is. But all of this, let's hear me, all of this is done by faith. Faith. It's faith to believe. Why should I trust in God? We seek to answer that today. There are probably infinite amount of reasons to trust in God, but we have four on the board today as answers of why we should trust in God. Four answers on the board today. This is, again, not exhaustive, but it's going to be helpful. Here's answer number one in our text today as to why we should trust in God. How about this? All these are how-abouts. Why should I trust in God? How about stored up abundant goodness as a reason for trusting in God? Stored up abundant goodness. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Look at verse 19. Verse 19, David says, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Now, loved ones, I want you to see this first of all, okay? The context of our psalm is life is hard. Life's hard for David. Difficult, filled with grief, filled with sorrow, filled with sighing. There's pain in David's life. In verse 18, he's describing some of that pain. All the verses so far in this psalm are describing in one way or another the sorrow and the grief that David is going through. But help me answer this then. How is there sorrow and pain in verse 18? And then it immediately flips to joy and delight in verse 19. What's up with that? How do you have the anguish of the opposition in one verse and the very next verse, all of a sudden, you have delight and joy? Listen to this. I love this. Only in Christ. Only by faith in God. And isn't it so true? Do we see sorrow give birth to joy? Do we see grief give birth to gladness? See, what we're learning here, the life of faith in God is truly the miraculous life. Only God, in the midst of our deepest pains and greatest sorrows and most tremendous grief, can God use that to bring beauty from ashes. Only God can take the hardest moments of our lives when we have nothing and feel like nothing and are completely desperate, and then he starts to grow the small flower that blooms into this incredibly beautiful act of creation within our lives. Only when we're in the depths of despair and by faith in God can he use that to break us and bring from that a sense of supernatural and miraculous joy and life that's rooted in him. That's only done by faith. The world looks at that and says, that makes no sense. I have no idea how that's possible, that you could be in such despair and such hurt and yet be so filled with a joy and a faith and a love and a life only by faith. But this is what God does. He does take ashes and turn it into beauty. He does take despair and turn it into joy. He does do the miraculous that causes our hearts to sing. But it only happens by faith. By faith. It's incredibly beautiful and powerful. The hardest situations of life can become reasons to rejoice. Acts chapter 5, the disciples leaving the temple area. And there they were, and they were charged. Don't preach the gospel. Well, not just charged, they were beaten. Beaten. They were preaching the gospel, but they left rejoicing. They were rejoicing as they left, as they were counted worthy to suffer the dishonor of the gospel. So I just imagine there's Peter and the boys, and they're leaving. Like, woo, yeah, right on. And some guy says, dude, what are you so happy about, man? He's like, we got beat up for Jesus. Like, what? You got beat up for Jesus? Why are you happy about it? It doesn't make any sense. How can you be happy? You just got beat up, man. You got beaten for your faith, and you're happy? But that's what God does. Only God, people burning at the stake and rejoicing in their sin. What? How? Faith. It's what the Lord does. I am so grieving. I am so hurting. And yet, in that, God comes and supernaturally gives me a sense of joy and love. It's incredible. Would you see what the miracle of faith does within our lives? And I haven't really got to the first official word of our text yet, but look at verse 19 now. Oh, I love that. Underline that one. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. Oh, you want to say that with me? It's really fun. Oh, yeah, and it's like, it's not a boring oh. It's like there's an exclamation mark at the end of that sentence. David is catching a glimpse of the glory and the goodness of God. There's so much, he can't measure it. Spurgeon says, when we cannot measure, we marvel. When we're unable to ascertain what we're looking at, and it's so great, we try to measure, we can't, and all we can do then is marvel. I remember standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, my wife beside me, and just could not measure the glory that I saw in God in front of me, and all I could do was go, oh, woo, you know? Oh, I remember being up north in a still summer night and not a cloud in the sky and no lights from the city and just looking up and see the vastness of the stars. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and you just catch a glimpse of how small you are and how awesome he is, and all you can do, you can't measure it. You just marvel. You say, God, I remember the first day I was saved and catching a glimpse of God's glory in salvation. I was such a sinner. And he saved me, and he washed me clean. And he let me live, and just seeing I don't deserve any of this, and you see his goodness and his grace, and what can you say? You can't measure it. You can't measure the gospel, but you can marvel at it. And you stand there broken, weeping, and just saying, oh. And this is what David's doing. He, in the midst of his pain, there he is. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. Oh, how incredible is the glory of God that he is beholding. I can see it in some ways. I can touch it in others, but ultimately I cannot fully measure it. That's why he says, oh, how abundant is your goodness, notice, which you have stored up for those who fear you. So in some ways for us, again, we see the heap the abundance of God's goodness in the gospel. And when we see the heap of his goodness, it becomes inexpressible joy to us, 1 Peter 1. It becomes an eternal delight. It becomes something that we look at and we love so much. We are overwhelmed at the glory that is found with it. That's why in our service we cheer the gospel, because it never, ever gets old. Even now as I'm preaching this, some of you are getting it. And you understand. You're like, yes, that's what my life has. Even as I preach it to myself right now, it's working for the third service. It still has such impact because it's so real and never runs dry. It's who God is. It's what he does. All the abundance. But I want you to see this. There's a part we can see and a part we can touch and a part we can feel. But there's a part that we have no idea of how awesome and glorious this will be. When David says, and you have stored up for those who fear you. I can't get over the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ and that there's a room waiting for me in heaven. Exactly what that looks like doesn't matter, but there's a dedicated space and a preparation of my coming at one point. Oh, and if you're saved in Jesus Christ, you're the same way. I can't get over the fact that my name is written somewhere in the Lamb's Book of Life. What? Really? That's awesome. And I can't believe the moment that I walk into glory, that I will come in and deserving death and hell, but there before me will be my Savior. And all of you are the same way if you are saved in Jesus Christ. And you will walk in. You know, we're so focused on these storage places in our society of all this extra stuff that you don't even need and use and all that kind of stuff. Blah, 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 blah. And then we get into heaven, though. Talk about a storage place waiting for us. Talk about being stored up, the blessings of the glory of being a co-heir of Jesus Christ and adopted into his family, redeemed by his blood, and the perfection and the beauty and the amazement, it's stored up. So David says, in one sense, the abundance of your goodness, but there's a whole other category that my mind cannot even begin to comprehend of what God has for me on that capital D day when he returns and I am with him forever. Let me ask you this. These promises are pretty profound. Who else can make such promises in your life? What else can guarantee you such things? Who else can come close to delivering to us stored up in abundant goodness? And the question then becomes, why should I trust God? This is why I should trust God. Who else can I trust? No one. No one. I can trust no one else for these things that I'm seeing right here. He's the one who delivers it. He's the one who is good. He's the one who gives us the grace of life. This is why we trust him. The abundant and stored up goodness that our God has given to us. And that awaits us. Reason number two, why do I trust in God? How about the cover of his presence? How about the cover of his presence? Look at verse 20. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. When I was in Israel a few years back, I went up to the Golan Heights in that area, the border of Lebanon and of Syria. And we were staying at this kibbutz. It's a kind of Jewish community place. And as a tourist, you can come in and stay there for the short term. And there we were in this kibbutz, and kind of a beautiful place, simple place, but nice place. But they had a child daycare there. But the daycare was held within the bomb shelter on the property. We don't see a lot of bomb shelters around here, at least I don't. And this bomb shelter, several feet thick, so massive and reinforced concrete, of course, a very plain structure, obviously, but a very well-built structure. And this was the known place for shelter and security. That makes sense to me. I understand humans look at physical security and safety, and we think of shelters, we think of bunkers, we think of bomb shelters. But I want you to see God's definition of shelter in the text. I want you to see what he considers to be a true cover and true safety. Notice David says, verse 20, in the cover of your presence, you hide them. Think, reflect. In the cover of your presence, you hide them. Do we understand the theology of the presence of God as our cover and how much this leads to our security and safety? Think about it. The cover of your presence. So within conversion to Jesus Christ, one of the aspects of our salvation is called regeneration. Regeneration is the secret act of God whereby the Holy Spirit comes and imparts to us new life. The Holy Spirit comes and makes us become born again. That is a term from John 3. It is speaking of regeneration. The Holy Spirit, we're a new creation. We will never die. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. This is where God indwells within us, never to leave us. This is, again, where the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and becomes our seal as our guarantee, the guarantee of our future glory. Regeneration within our salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, this is when we have the cover of the presence of our God. There is nothing like, there's nothing that equates when God's Spirit is within us, okay? That's the covering of our eternal security in Him. We are safe. We are His. He will never let us go. I love the way one commentator said it. We then are plucked up from where we were. We are placed into the Holy of Holies now of God, never to leave. And death cannot enter, and Satan would not dare. Because it's the holy presence of the Lord. And that's true for every person who's been genuinely saved in Jesus Christ. This is our cover. So we can choose to hide in things like bomb shelters. We can choose to try to find cover in things like our RSPs. We can choose to try to find a quieter, safer neighborhood to live in, where there's a lower crime rate and we feel more safe in who we are in that situation. We can choose to try to operate in areas of safety and bubble wrap our kids up to the point where they're suffocating and trying to resist any form of danger in our lives. But let me just say this to you right now. There is no cover like the presence of God cover. There is nothing more important. It's amazing how much time and energy we spend on trying to protect ourselves from things on earth when we neglect the things of the next life in all of eternity. The greatest cover you and I ever need is found in the Holy Spirit living within us, where at that point we will never ever die. We are God's forever. In the cover of your presence, O God, you hide them. And when we are in this cover, this is when the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding is found. This is when we know if God is for me, who can be against me? This is when we know that my life is hidden with Christ and God. This is when I know the hope of glory, Colossians 1, that I live for and that awaits me. It's in the cover of His presence. That's why we say, God, we need Your presence. Fill us with Your presence now, that we might be aware of the presence that is literally upon us now. Getting so distracted and so blinded by the things that don't matter. Why should I trust in God? This is why. Who else can make these promises? Who else covers us in this way? No one. So of course we trust in Him. We have to trust in Him. There's no other option but to trust in Him. Reason number three. Why do I trust in God? How about this? How about love when I need it most? How about love when I need it most? Amen. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord who has wondrously shown. Now, that phrase wondrously shown in the original Hebrew, it carries the meaning like David's like, man, this love was unexpected. This love was astonishing. It's almost like when he says wondrously shown, this love was almost impossible to believe. But this is the love of God. When I wasn't expecting it, when I couldn't believe it, here's this love. Notice the faithful love of God. It's the Hebrew word hesed. This is not an ambivalent love. It's a covenant love. It's a decided love. It's an active love. It's a love binding for eternity. Listen, this is the love that David was tempted to doubt. But he sees it again. He is so blown away by the love of God filling him. But don't miss what happened here in verse 22. We're going to relate to this. Look at verse 22. He says, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried out to you for help. Now, isn't this fascinating? Notice this. David, in the midst of his trial and pain, okay? So the grief sets in, the enemy sets in, and he panics. He says, in my alarm, In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. So essentially, in David's trial, his eyes get off God. They get onto a situation. He says, God, you've forgotten me. God, you've left me. God, you have abandoned me. Under the stress of his sorrow and his sighing, he loses sight of what's true, and he focuses on what is not true. Ever happened to you? Ever happened to you in the midst of trial and pain and sorrow, and you start to question, God, are you really there? The pain so much, the sorrow so real. Have you forgotten me, God? Have you left me? Have you cut me off, God? You know what I love about this? I love that this is right here in verse, I love it. It's so encouraging. Verse 22, here's David, a man after God's own heart. But here he is, a man that had real struggles, temptations, and doubts. And he too questioned, God, have you cut me off? Have you left me? Have you abandoned me? But what David finds out, he says, but in the end, you wondrously have shown me the love that I needed so much. When I needed it most, it found me. And this speaks of this chesed love that will find us, meet us, and overwhelm us. Remember, David says he was in a besieged city, verse 21, probably an historical real event where the enemies were closing in on him. He was like, oh man, I'm dead. There's no way out of this. And in some form, in some way, the love of God meets him. The grace of God finds him. And listen, and it blows him away. One of the greatest things that we do to our own detriment is we write the conclusion when God is still in the introduction. So we think the story's done. We look at our situation and we're like, oh man, this is hopeless. Forget it. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm filled with so much grief. God has left me. And if we just give up in that moment, we fail to see. If we keep walking and turn the corner, if we turn the page one more time, if we can only see what's awaiting in the grace and the unfailing love of God, it will meet us. He's there the whole time. But it's amazing, people, because they lose control of their situation and it's not going the way they wanted it to go. It's a fundamental problem we have to keep addressing. Our version of God's faithfulness is not always God's version of God's faithfulness. But we say, God, because you're not operating on my terms and my version of your faithfulness, therefore you're not faithful. That's absolutely terrible theology, unbiblical, and nowhere near correct. Faithfulness of God is deemed as God says he is faithful, which doesn't mean life doesn't include hardship, trials, suffering, pain, sorrow. All of that is guaranteed in the Bible by following Jesus Christ. But God promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will carry you to the end. I will guarantee your path to glory. And you will find out just how perfectly loving I am on my terms, which will be for your best possible good. The only way we believe that is by faith. It's the only way. You see? And God meets us. And I love this so much. God meets us when we need it most. He loves us when we need it most. Only God can love us when we need it most. Who else is going to do that for you? Your boyfriend? Give me a break. Parents, imperfect, man. Depending on your kids for that, it's not going to happen. Some friends somewhere at work, it's not going to happen. They're busy, they're finite, they're sinful. Not God, man. God is available for everyone at any time. God is omnipresent. God is awesome, all right? And he's the one. And some of us are here right now, we're hurting. And we're tempted to give up. Don't. I hear you, man. I hear you. Trust me, I hear you. I'm tempted to sometimes, but I find you keep walking one step by faith at a time, and next thing you turn that corner and the love of God smacks you in the face in such a beautiful way.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.